What was that first temptation that was made to man? It says that, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. The first temptation made to man was regarding physical appetite. Physical appetite. And that wasn't the only one. Noah got drunk and sinned after the flood. Isaac favored Esau because he was a hunter and could bring some good food home. Esau sold his birthright as the firstborn for a bowl of stew. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7, the apostle writes, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Uncontrolled physical appetites. That's the issue. Uncontrolled physical appetites. You remember at the golden calf at Mount Sinai? I mean, you talk about uncontrolled physical appetites. It became a time when Moses was up on the mountain with God, and God was giving him the Ten Commandments and was giving him the plans to build the tabernacle. Down at the bottom of the mountain, there was basically a big self-satisfying, self-serving party going on. Satan tempted Jesus with food, didn't he? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Matthew 4:3. "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones, that these stones become bread.'" Jesus had been out in the wilderness. He had been fasting for 40 days. And after the fast was finished, then the enemy came and tempted him with physical appetite. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, in describing people who don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ, described them as those whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Well, let me tell you, fasting, not one of the more popular sermon topics, not one that's preached very often, not one that's even addressed very often. But fasting is a well-established practice of Scripture. In the Old Testament, Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19, and if you have a handout, you have all these references there. Elijah in 1 Kings 19:8 says, "So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." That was a little bit of an involuntary one because he didn't have any more food to eat, but he ended up having a fast. Esther, when she knew that she had to go before the king to tell what was going on with Haman's plan to destroy all of the Jews, this is what we read in Esther chapter 4 and verse 16. "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." David, when he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had deceived the nation, and Nathan came and confronted him with his sin, as David repented, he learned that the son that he had had with Bathsheba was going to die, and so David went before the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 16. It says, "David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground." Daniel, But he wanted to find out what God's plan was for his people. In chapter 10 of Daniel, verse 3, he says, "I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." And at the end of those 3 weeks, he got the answer to his request and his prayer, and it was God's vision of the end times when Jesus Christ comes back. But there was a lot of spiritual wrestling that went on in Daniel chapter 10, because Gabriel had been dispatched immediately, and Satan went and interceded and prevented Gabriel from getting to Daniel with the answer to his prayer. But then finally, Michael, the archangel, came and got Satan out of the way, and Gabriel was able to come and bring that answer. But Daniel approached that situation with fasting and with prayer. Ezra, when they're rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem, Ezra 8, verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might..." That's easy for you guys, but it's not so easy for me. "That we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from Him the right way for us and for our little ones and all of our possessions." Boy, that was hard, the whole thing. Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, before he went to rebuild the wall, there he was serving as the cupbearer to the king, and news came from back home in Jerusalem that the wall had been knocked down and the gates had all been burned and the city was basically in a shambles. What was Nehemiah's response in chapter 1 and verse 4? He said, "So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." But it doesn't end there. When you go into the New Testament, when Jesus was born, there was a woman who basically, for all intents and purposes, basically lived at the temple, and she had been married and then became a widower and ended up spending many years living there in prayer, and it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, "And this woman was a widow of about 84 years." Now, we don't know if she was 84 years old and was a widow, or she had been a widow for 84 years. A lot of debate on that. But anyway, she was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, when Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your faces." Jesus says there, he says, "When you fast." He doesn't say, "If you fast." He says, "When you fast." And it indicates that fasting was a common part of the Christian life. It was a common practice in the Old Testament and then into the church. And in fact, among the three teachings that Jesus did there on spiritual disciplines in the Sermon on the Mount, it was about giving, it was about praying, and it was about fasting. And in fact, turn to Matthew chapter 9 with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 9 in verse 14. Because Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. John the Baptist's disciples were fasting. And so John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus to find out, "Hey, what gives? You know, how come your disciples aren't fasting like we are, like John's?" And in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 9, it says, "And the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." And you can read on in other places. I won't read them, but you have some other references there of Acts chapter 9 and 2 Corinthians and some others. But fasting, just that term, the term fasting in the Hebrew and the Greek means basically the same thing. In the Hebrew word that's translated fasting literally means to cover the mouth. I mean, just cover them out, you know, just make sure that nothing can get in there. And in the Greek, it's pretty straightforward. The Greek word means not to eat. So we know what fasting is. Fasting is a voluntary abstinence from enjoying the satisfaction of certain physical appetites, particularly eating. But the important part is that it's for spiritual reasons. I mean, there are fastings that are done for different tests and things like that. In fact, I just did. I had a blood test taken on Friday, and I had to fast on Friday night, Thursday night into Friday morning. But that wasn't for any spiritual reason. That was because they wanted the blood test results to be as pure as possible, not skewed by the food that I had just eaten and the parts of it that entered into my bloodstream. But that wasn't for spiritual reasons. But when the Bible talks about fasting, it's all about spiritual purposes. There were two different types. There were public fasts. We see that in Jonah, when God was going to destroy Nineveh, and Jonah told them that God's going to destroy you. Well, they got concerned, called a fast, and it was a public fast for the whole city. But there were also private fasts, and Jesus was talking about private fasts in Matthew 6. But how long should a fast be? Well, the Bible records five different lengths of fast. There was one for 1 day, for 3 days, for seven days, for 21 days, and 40 days. Jesus's, Moses, there's others. But this is the key. This is the key in talking about fasting. The key is in the passage that we looked at, Matthew chapter 4. We looked at verse 3. When Satan came and tempted Jesus to turn the stones into bread. But what it says before that in verses 1 and 2 is the key with fasting. Matthew 4:1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry." You know what the key is with fasting? The Holy Spirit must lead you into fasting. It's not something that I stand up here and say, "Oh, you need to fast." I could say, as a church body, I believe that the Lord may want us to fast, and could you all join in that? And you have to make a decision whether you're going to do that or not. But it's not just because it's told to do, because it's not a commandment. It was never commanded in Scripture. The Holy Spirit must lead you into fasting. It's got to be for His purposes, for spiritual reasons. And to what degree were these fasts? We always think of the fast for 40 days, but they weren't all like that. There was an extreme fast where you had no food and no water, and that could be for various lengths of time. That's seen in Acts chapter 9. That was with the Apostle Paul when he got saved and he was there in Damascus. Then there's extreme fast, but then there's also a normal fast, which is no food but water. And that's one that Elijah the prophet. But then there's a partial one, just abstaining from certain types of items. And we see that with Daniel. So I say all that to say this. It was a well-established practice for believers. But why should we fast? Why should we fast? I mean, we know if the Old Testament shows it, the New Testament shows it. It was well established, but why should we do it? Well, let me consider four purposes with you for fasting from the pages of Scripture. Four purposes for fasting from the pages of Scripture. Hopefully you have a handout there and you can follow along and take notes. Number one of these purposes. Number one, fasting was practiced as a spiritual discipline. It was practiced as a spiritual discipline. In Psalm 35, in verse 13, the psalmist says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart." You see, fasting is a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual discipline that helps us master our body. To help us master the appetites of our body. Because God wants us to have self-control. And fasting helps us to get into that place where we're getting our focus off of the stuff that our bodies desire and onto the things that He desires and wants for us. And so it's a spiritual discipline that helps us master the body and its appetites. And also it's rarely seen alone as a practice. It's rarely seen as I just fasted. It's fasting in something. It's fasting in praying. In other places, it's fasting with sorrow. It's fasting and seeking the Lord. Or it's fasting and ministering at the same time as fasting. But the most common is with prayer. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, it reads, Deuteronomy 9:9, "When I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. And then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly." So you know what fasting does? Fasting accomplishes two things. Well, actually with prayer it accomplishes two things. Fasting detaches us from the earth. Because in our lives as human beings, we are so focused and tied to the stuff that's going on in this world, and the stuff that we can see and feel and is all around us and pressing up against us, and we're so attached to that because that's life. But fasting detaches us from all of that because it changes our attention, and then with prayer. It then, after we've been detached from the earth, we're then attached to heaven through prayer. And so fasting and prayer gets our focus off of where it shouldn't be, onto where it should be, onto the Lord. And so it becomes a very effective spiritual discipline that we probably ought to consider having in our lives. We tend to think Christian disciplines should come natural. And consequently, we get frustrated when we don't just naturally and consistently read the Bible. We try to do that and it doesn't seem to work out. We try to have a practice of prayer regularly and it just doesn't seem to work out very well. Fasting, memorizing Scripture, other things. In a recent survey that was conducted for Today's Christian Woman, the respondents were asked this question: what one thing interferes most with your time? Interferes most with your time with God? And the results identified lack of discipline as the biggest reason. And it was the number one response by a landslide. Lack of discipline garnered 59% of the responses, with easily distracted being the distant second, with 13% of reply. Spiritual development will never come easy. It'll never come easy. And it won't come at all without the exercise of spiritual discipline. So spiritual development, it just isn't going to happen. You're not going to grow spiritually unless you have spiritual disciplines in your life. unless you establish reading the Bible, unless you establish prayer, unless you establish other spiritual disciplines, you're not going to have spiritual growth. It's going to be erratic. It's not going to be effective. And so fasting was practiced as a spiritual discipline. Second, fasting was practiced to gain divine protection. There are some dangers in this world. There are some things that we need some protection from. Jehoshaphat, he was going up against the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they were planning to attack the Israelites. And in Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 1, it says this. It says, it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And what was God's response to all that? What was God's response? Well, if you looked at verse 17, God's response was, you will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So they knew they were going to be attacked, and it wasn't going to be pretty. And so they cried out to the Lord, they fasted, and God answered and said, this I like, you know, that you're seeking me, and let me show you what I'm going to do. And let's see what he did. Go down to verse 20. It says, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And now when they began to sing in praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. How did they defeat the enemy? By singing, giving praise to the Lord. God fought the battle. God fought the battle, and God gave them that victory because he honored the fact that they chose to go up against their enemy, not in their own strength, not with their own cleverness, not with their own understanding, but in the power of the Lord. And God showed what kind of power his power is. That in a way that would seem foolish to us, to approach the enemy with singing and praising, that would be foolishness to us. But you see, when God's fighting the battle, that's all we need to do. That's all we need to do. And so, and as they fasted, God gave them protection from the enemy. God gave them deliverance. You know, we think about, from time to time, we just went past the sixth anniversary of the September 11th attack on the United States and by terrorists. And each time that anniversary comes around, or any time we think about it, there's a lot of stories that are told as time goes by. More and more gets told and gets written down. And so, but the tragic dimensions of what took place on that September 11th, I mean, can never be argued. And yet, there have been many positive things that have taken place since then. The divine protection over those who cleaned up the site is but one inspiring thought. Those who gave of their very best in the harshest of conditions logged in, listen, 3.1 million hours of work as they removed 1.6 million tons of debris. The clearing of this, it was very unstable, and it was all tangled up when they went to get that out of there. I mean, that could have easily resulted in loss of life just in the process of removing it. And yet not a single person died in the heroic effort of removing all of that debris. God can take care. God can protect. God is able. And so second, fasting was practiced to gain divine protection. And God can protect. And then number three, fasting was practiced to avoid God's wrath. Simply put, the citizens of Nineveh. I mean, I mentioned that a few moments ago. It's a Bible story that we learn as little children in church. But the focus is always on the fish, and Jonah getting swallowed by the fish. But after he got out of the fish, he then decided to be obedient to God. Because remember, he got into the fish because he was being disobedient to God. When God told him to go and preach to the Ninevites, he didn't go and preach. He ran away. And he ended up in the fish, and then he got spit out onto to the shores where he needed to be. Then God told him to go, and he went. And he went and he told him that in 3 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And in Jonah chapter 3 in verse 5, it says these words, "And so the people of Nineveh believed God." That's how it starts. "The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." And it also tells that they even had the cows fast. It wasn't just the people. They had the cattle fast as well with them. And you know what? You know what the result was? God saw their sincere hearts, and guess what? He didn't destroy them. Well, history tells us that later on, about 100 years later, they got destroyed anyway. But at that moment, they didn't get destroyed. 600,000 people, and they didn't. God spared them all, and God responded to their sincerity. There's an interesting story that I read. I don't know whether you heard of it. National, a couple of years ago, they did National TV Turnoff Week. Remember that? National TV Turnoff Week. It lasted for a week. And 7 days of fasting from the electronic, that big eye that's in the middle of our homes. You know, it might not be, the writer says, a bad idea considering what happened to Chris Van Rossman while watching TV in his Corvallis, Oregon home on the night of October 2nd, 2004. Rescue workers showed up at his door. He's just watching TV. Rescue workers showed up. And they noted that a satellite had picked up the international distress signal coming from his house. He assured them that everything was fine, you know, and so the officials left. They returned later that night as the signal continued. And they discovered that the signal was coming from Rossman's Toshiba television. Their equipment picked up a strong signal of the 121.5 megahertz beep being emitted from the television set. Maria Repoli, spokeswoman for Toshiba, acknowledged that the TV would be examined and replaced. And she said, we have never experienced anything like this before at Toshiba. Although such things seem bizarre, there may be more truth to this story than initially expected. If we listen closely, we might hear distress signals coming from television sets all across America, alerting people to the dangers of excessive and inappropriate viewing habits. Amen. And then finally, number four, fasting was practiced to intercede in prayer. You know, you can look at Ezra, you can look at Nehemiah, you can look at Moses. But well, let's look at Moses for a second. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18. Deuteronomy 9:18. Listen, God spared Israel because of Moses' intercession. God spared Israel because of Moses' intercession. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18, he says, I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It's the only recorded 80-day fast, by the way, in the Bible. It's broken up into two 40-day fasts. Moses went up the first time, it was 40 days. He came back, found out what was going on down there, broke the tablets, ground it up, put it in the water, and made them all drink it. Actually, he didn't grind up the tablets. He ground up the golden calf. Excuse me. He broke the tablets and he ground up the golden calf, put it out, sprinkled it on the water, and they had to drink it all. And then he went back up onto the mountain and spent another 40 days fasting before the Lord. And he said, this was all because of your sin, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at that time. Moses paid a personal price of sacrifice. And because he did, so many were delivered. He paid that personal price. And this is probably one of the most important purposes for fasting, is for intercession. To intercede on behalf of others, or even for our own behalf, to gain understanding. Personal price of sacrifice, and who knows what the benefits are that will be gained because of it. Pastor Stephen Bly of Winchester, Idaho, was fortunate to have witnessed the beauty of discipleship in one of his church members. August Jensen was an 84-year-old widower who sat toward the back in church. Many perceived him as one who no longer had much to offer. His pastor learned otherwise. On a visit to Gus's house, Pastor Bly saw the old man's daily regimen. He spent 2.5 hours in Bible study daily. He spent 2.5 hours in Bible study and prayer, followed by a 3-mile walk where he conversed with God. Lately, he had been fasting 2 meals a day and praying for the salvation of Anthony, a neighborhood teen who was good for little more than mischief. The pastor asked, how long have you been fasting and praying for him like that? Gus replied, 40 days. Well, how much longer will you continue? Wondered the pastor. And with a smile, Gus said, as long as it takes. On day 51, Anthony committed his life to Christ. Amen. Can you imagine a stream of souls moving from the darkness into the light? Jesus spoke of rewards if the motive was right. Spoke of rewards if the motive was right. What kind of rewards do we have? What kind of rewards? What kind of rewards? Well, we get to see lives who were lost and on their way to hell to be on their way to heaven. In that passage, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You know, in verse 16, he uses the word reward in referring to those who want to put a show of it. Well, that there, he's using the word reward as something that's good now from men. But in verse 18, he's using the word reward, something that's going to happen later. That's the best thing that could happen, which is a reward from God. And the difference has everything to do with motive. Has everything to do with motive. You see, fasting, listen, I felt it important to deal with this issue because it is a spiritual discipline. It's one that's not practiced very much in the church today at all. It's not commanded. Fasting, it's not commanded, but it was practiced in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament often. I always remember the words of this man in talking to a group who were trying to understand, you know, what is God's will? What is God trying to say here? And he said these words very simply, and everyone that was there understood exactly what he meant when he said them. He said, if you have difficulty hearing the Lord, place both hands on the table and push. You see, if you're having trouble hearing from God what his purpose is, what he wants in your life, well, fasting is a spiritual discipline that can help in that way. I just wonder if I could call you to a time of commitment. If you bow your heads with me for prayer. Spiritual disciplines are very important. If we want to grow spiritually, we want to serve the Lord, we want to be effective, spiritual disciplines are important. I just wonder if you would make a commitment to the Lord, just between you and him, where you are, if you would make a commitment to develop spiritual disciplines in your life.